Morning, everyone. If you got page numbers, page 14, we're on the seventh commandment. We're at the bottom of the page on the seventh commandment. The seventh commandment starts in the middle of the page, so if you're looking through. The seventh commandment. We're just taking a quick look as we recap the seventh commandment and move into the eighth. We're looking at the book of Proverbs. We have some references from the book of Proverbs on the bottom of that page. Related to stealing. Again, the attitude is important because, again, that's where it starts, the attitude, the heart, and how then that can give birth to action. As the Lord reminds us, where does evil thoughts, murder, adultery, and so forth begin? In the heart, right? It's not the dirty hands and so forth. It's not the magazines themselves. It all started in the heart, and that's evidence. All right, Proverbs 10, verse 4. Anyone who got that one handy? All right, Ann. Okay. The Lord also reminds us, right, if a person does not work, neither should that person eat. So we see how that is. Idle hands, not good. Proverbs 11, verse 1, first of all.
Proverbs 11, 1.
Okay.
A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but the weight is his due. And the just weight is his delight.
Okay, so in other words, how many companies have dishonest scales, so to speak? And even at gas pumps once in a while, you always wanted to double check to make sure how many gallons of gas were going in and they matched up with the price per gallon. Because sometimes there were some who were, you know, had able to fix it where you were getting less gas, but you didn't realize you were getting less gas for that price. Yeah, so if dishonest scales come to get you. Sure. No, that's a good point, right? You know, how many do what you're told as an employee when your employer tells you to shorten the measurement to make it work? Sometimes you kind of wonder when you open up a bag of chips nowadays.
You had at least three chips.
Yeah, they're watching my weight too, I guess. I don't know. Verse 25 of chapter 11. Dave, verse 25.
A generous man will be prosperous. He who waters will himself be watered.
Yeah, don't you realize that, though? When you are generous, here in the seventh commandment, talking about with material possessions, but you're generous with a word of kindness or whatever it might be, you know, don't you feel rejuvenated yourself? It kind of goes back to that word joy, right? Jesus, others, yourself. When we keep Jesus as the priority and we also recognize the importance of others, those around us, there is joy. And so Proverbs, a good reminder of how God has given us the ability to refresh others, and as we do that, we're also being refreshed. Proverbs 12, verse 11. Paul, you hear that one?
He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment.
All right, good words to live by again. Yeah, people growing up on the farm would appreciate the importance of hard work and realize if we don't work hard, we're not going to get the bills paid. And in the industrial age too, we've kind of lost some of that. And now with COVID, we're realizing too, right? We can't get the workforce. Which then leads to supply chain shortages, and now there's other things that are going on. People are just chasing dreams without willing to work for it. Chapter 13, verse 11. Steve?
Dishonest money throws away, but whoever
Okay, what's an example of dishonest money?
Robbing a bank.
Robbing a bank. There you go.
ID theft, drug sales.
Yeah, ID theft, drug sales. Good, Penny.
You know, it's not necessarily evil, but winning the lottery. It's amazing how many people say that makes their lives miserable and how fast the money goes through.
That's true, right? How many people said they wish they wouldn't have won it? You find all these lost cousins and... Yeah, just how many have ended up in divorce? For those who are married, it's not, money again is not the secret to happiness. It's not wrong in and of itself, but if you look at it as the be-all end-all, you're going to be in trouble. So we see how, again, Scripture speaks words of truth, and the words of Proverbs, even if you're not a believer, has words of wisdom to put into practice. And then we also see that how many practices are being acted on, which are in the Bible, which many people aren't aware of. Be smart with investing, and it will grow. You know, we've talked about that before, too, how many people put all their eggs in one basket. You know, to throw common sense out the window. We want to continually apply common sense. We are God's managers of the resources He has put before us, and we want to use them well. Chapter 16, verse 8. 16:8. Jenny, you got that one?
Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice.
Okay. Which also then relates to the subject matter of contentment. Like the Apostle Paul said in Philippians, I've learned that secret of being content, whether well-fed or in times of plenty. And again, it is a secret because by nature we're not content. We're always searching for something better and not necessarily for our own good. So just a reminder, it's not about the amount of toys you have, but what you do with the toys that you have. Chapter 20, verse 14. Penny? Oh, I'm sorry. Dishonest dealing, right? You know, your house, it's only worth this. And so they get it for that price, and then they turn around and sell it right away. Or whatever else it might be, like your car. You know, how many people, your car is worth this, and then they go around and raise it up for a higher price. Or, remember like the, don't buy a car that's come from a recent flood area. You know, check the dipstick a couple times. You know, you put fresh oil in there, and then away in the bottom is the rust. So check it through. Chapter 22. Elaine, you got those?
Oh,
I
just asked if mine said bad, bad. I didn't know what that meant. And then when
she said okay, is this, it said bad?
Yeah.
Oh, bad. Bad. Yes.
Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate.
And then 29.
Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men.
Okay, more often than not, right? If you're known for faithful work, it will be rewarded. And ultimately, your reward comes from whom? God. God recognizes that. And He blesses you with that attitude of contentment. But again, we're working not for people, we're working for God. And so again, that first part, don't exploit the poor or crush the needy, or otherwise you'll end up before Judge Judy. You know, how many people again are get ticky-tacky on little lawsuits and so forth, taking advantage of others?
Well, I was just going to say, this really goes hand in hand with your sermon. Because if you put God first and you don't go after the material things, then this goes with it. Then you're not going to take advantage of people. You're not going to rob from the poor, so to speak. You know, it just goes hand in hand with your sermon.
Thanks. So just again, the emphasis on priorities. If your priority is God first, then you will be able and willing to put these words of wisdom into practice. Right?
Yeah, I was listening.
Thank you. Good to know.
Well, I don't know.
You can listen with your eyes closed. It's good to know. To that point, yeah, it ties in with Matthew 6. Again, the beauty of the scriptures looping together, where God says, seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you. How many mountains out of molehills do we end up making in life? Because we get so caught up in misplaced priorities. And not realizing God does provide. He's got it all figured out. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be working, right? He tells us you need to work. You need to put to good use the gifts and abilities I've given you. Don't just sit back on the couch and expect it to be handed to you. And that's where the conflict and the rub comes in our society today, right? I mean, we're raising a generation of people to be content sitting on the couch and have things handed to you. We're not helping the next generation succeed, move forward. And that basically is the attitude, right? We come first. You know, how many children, again, we swing the pendulum always too far, right? So we want to stop abuse of children, which is what we need to do, so we can't discipline children. Well, no, they still need discipline. You know, so how many children, right, that are put first in all circumstances where parents then really don't have any say in the matter? And that's not right either. I mean, parents still need to know how to parent. And that has repercussions. How important it is then for Christians to be salt and light when it comes to work ethic, when it comes to being honest. Your handshake used to mean something. For a Christian, it still should mean something. And then you think, too, even contracts. I mean, contracts are broken all the time today. What's a contract anymore? So, again, the importance for Christians to be salt and light, but to set the example in the workplace, in the home.
My problem with this is that when I do something for someone, I just about raise my arm, patting myself on the back. I want everyone to know I did it. So my own human nature is even fighting against me making choices that are kind, because I'm so proud of myself.
So one solution to that, so you don't have to break your arm, is ask Dave to pat you on the back. But you raise a good point, right? And that's what the Lord speaks to, right? The attitude of the heart. Do not boast about the Lord knows. And part of that, you want to share some, you know, accomplishments. It's not wrong, right, to share accomplishments with others. But what's your attitude for doing it? If you're looking for, oh, come on, fill me up with these compliments, you're probably going to be disappointed. But if you're doing it to share the excitement and the joy, and whether you get a positive reaction or not, you're still going to have that joy. But for some, that's going to be more of a battle than others, pushing down that boastful old Adam. Like with our men's conference, that's what we talked about. What does humility have to do with me? I mean, God emphasizes throughout Scripture, we need to be humble. And men need to set that example. I mean, but here again too, right? How much boasting is taking place on the football field, or in the work, or in the locker room, or wherever? It's like, dudes, get over yourselves.
I don't see a problem with that. we're told to excel in good works. And if you're going to stress that, you're going to feel that you are. Not that you're going to pump yourself up and make yourself look good, but your goal is to do good works to help people.
Correct. Oh, you president of the fan club. Right? We do want to do good works, and we want to excel, and we can feel good about the good works, right? But you're talking about taking it to another level of being boastful in those good works. Again, what's your motive for sharing the good works that you do? You know, you volunteered at the food pantry. What's your motive for letting someone else know that you volunteer at the food pantry? Is it so that someone will pat you on the back? Oh, you know, Ed, good for you, a good soul. You're telling somebody, hopefully, just have a conversation. Or maybe encourage them to volunteer at the same time.
And none of us do it because we're going to earn our way to heaven. No, we know that's not going to happen. Right. But we need to excel in good works.
And there's nothing wrong with setting the example, right, and telling others. Again, it's the motive behind it and what we expect as we share that. Because we do want to be the salt and light. We want to set the example, and we want to encourage others to follow our example.
Okay. Well, sometimes we don't have to say anything because people see what we do.
Yeah, right? People see what we do, so we don't always have to say something. Sure. And how many people that you've known in your life that you really didn't know much of what they did day to day, but then when they pass away, all of a sudden people start talking about, this person influenced my life in this way, or they left an estate that was worth, and you're going, I had no idea.
But there's also if I do something good for you, the expectation of that having them do it back for me, and that's wrong. I mean, if you go and you help somebody move, and then if you have something go wrong and you call them and they can't do it, but then you get mad immediately because you think, well, I did that for you, why can't you do it for me?
So I don't have to be nice back?
No, it's kind of hard for me.
Okay. Yeah, this reminds me of, do you like treating people for dinner? Like say your family member? Is it hard for you to have somebody treat you? You know,
but if that is, I learned years ago, because it's always so nice to give somebody a gift, and they said you don't have the right not to accept that gift, a gift from somebody, because it makes that person feel good to give it to you.
True. Don't rob somebody of the pleasure of the gift that they're giving you.
They can accept
it. There you go. It's interesting, because I remember a nice lady. She was in her 90s, and she was always a help to everybody. I mean, she just really found pleasure in that. And then she needed help, but she hated people helping her. And it's like, well, you enjoy giving help. Let them have that joy in helping you. You know, just that person. It is a two-way street. So she wasn't looking for the help and didn't want it, but at the same time, people do, especially Christians, right? We want to help others. And so we're looking for opportunities. Now, as we seek to help others, we also need to be respectful of the other people's privacy or their needs and so forth. You know, it's different to say, to come into their life and say, I think you need to do this. Well, before you start telling them how they should live, you know, get to know them first. Steve, did you? Oh, that, okay. All right. Good wisdom from Proverbs. Matthew 25, 14 to 30. Let's look at those words. Matthew 25. 14 to 30, just break it up, 14 to 20 first of all. Anybody have those? Dan, okay.
Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more.
Okay, 21 to 25. Breaking it up, Jenny.
His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you.
Then 26 through 30.
His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. You know that I harvest where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him, give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has been given more, they will have abundance, and whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Throw the worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
All right, so there's more in this account than we're going to get into, but for our purposes today, again, just quickly, a talent in this case represents what?
More than $1,000.
Yeah.
Money.
Money, right? Gifts and abilities as well. You can make the case. Just overall, again, it goes back to the point God has made us managers of everything we have, our gifts and abilities, and also our financial assets, material possessions. Which one?
The master.
The master.
I don't know why, but it sticks with me that he was greedy.
So who is the master?
Oh, well, right.
So in a sense, right, if you're the master, do you have an expectation of your managers? You bet, right? And if you don't hold them accountable, as you know, running a business. No, I don't. How do we at times limit the scope of our stewardship, that is our life management? Sometimes we'll try to justify it too. If it's a gift or ability, we don't want to take criticism for it, so we just won't volunteer with our time or do that project.
I can say people don't want to take any chances. Not just money, but I got to go knock on that door. Well, some of them slam it in your face once in a while. I said, I'm not going to do that. Well, a couple of slam doors, you'll get a good one.
Yeah, right. So that's why they emphasize, if you're going to fall, make sure you fall forward. And how do we learn? We learn by falling. Again, falling forward. What else do we tend to be when it comes to gifts, talents, and abilities, and treasures, along the lines of that first person that we read about? We hide, not use as we should. The third person? I mean, sorry, thank you.
Trust.
Yeah, the trust, not generous, short-sighted, not seeing the bigger picture. When it comes to investments, too, God has given investment opportunities.
They aren't our gifts. They're gifts from God. They aren't ours.
They're all His, right? And so we want to maximize the gifts that God has given to us, whether it be our time, our talent, or our treasure. And again, common sense rules of day. When you're investing in the market, for example, you know where you're at. Did you put all your eggs in one basket? In what stage of life are you in? How much do you invest aggressively versus moderately versus just getting some little interest so you're protecting your investment? But part of it goes back to the attitude. This is all from God. We're to be good stewards, managers of what God has given to us. And then God has given us these gifts to put to use. In what way is our giving through offerings a test of our love for God?
Do we give generously?
God loves a cheerful giver.
All right, do we give generously? God loves a cheerful giver, a generous giver, literally. Yeah, where your money is, that's where your heart is too. Again, your priorities, if you're invested in the things of this world more so, then that shows where your true heart is. Again, it goes back to Matthew 6, seek first His kingdom.
Are you willing to trust the Lord when you give some more money, maybe you feel that you can? Will He supply it to you? He does, but you have that doubt in your mind.
It goes back to that trust factor. You don't give with the thought process that if I give this, God's going to give back X amount. He may give it in different ways, and then the widow's mite. It's not necessarily have to empty your bank account. It was the attitude behind the gift. That's the focus. Again, being good stewards of what God has given to us, you know, there's a difference between being cheap and then being frugal. You know, especially when it comes to God, sometimes we tend to be cheap. You know, we get a good deal on this fridge. I want to put it in my own house, but it's good for God's house. Well, if it's not good for your house, why should God be satisfied with, you know, it goes back to the Malachi concept.
Back to the Jews not willing to give the best lamb in the group, but disabled and, you know, damaged one.
Yeah.
We could not have heard of it. I'm doing my job.
Here's this lamb that's been decaying for a few days. Here you go, Lord. Here's the burnt offering. It doesn't work that way. So again, it is an opportunity to test. It's another reminder, as Paul said, what we have is not ours to do with as we please. God gives it to us to use it for our good. And part of that is also then to show our love for Him, because while God doesn't need our money, right, He can make this church go without the money, but in His wisdom, He has allowed it to work this way, that through the gifts of His people, we're able to do ministry locally and throughout the world. And that's one of the things too, right? Our church body, we've adopted this new effort to be effective in the year 2023. It's in lieu of our church body's 175th year. Let's get a double check on math. 1850, right? 175? Yep. I like numbers, but for some reason that 175 seems too low. But anyway, for the 175th, so we're emphasizing this goal of 100 missions, new missions in 10 years. And at first light, it might seem, well, that's a lofty goal. It's doable. Anything's possible with God, right? But at the heart of that is recruitment. We need more people to serve in the ministry, to be missionaries, or at least look at different ways of how we can do mission work to fill those vacancies and to fill the new starts. But then also then the gifts, the financial resources. Because we as a church body and our district mission boards, we can bring forward 12 requests for new missions. The fields are vast, right? Ready for harvest. But there's only enough money for four. So now, you know, the Board for All Missions has to prioritize which four are going to get the green light to go ahead. Hasn't though God, this isn't meant to be a guilt trip, hasn't God given us though the resources to fund all 12? Where is it though? Where are the resources? In your savings account, in your wallet, right? I mean, it's, again, it's not that, same with hunger and so forth. Hasn't God given the world what it needs so that no one would need to be hungry? And that no one would have to live on the streets unless they want to? He has. It's how we use what God has given to us. And even when you're in heaven, you still have a way to provide for your family and your charities and the church. Right? That's your estate plan. That's the purpose of endowments. Endowments can still provide for the work of the church or the charity of your choice when you're in heaven. And so you're leaving a legacy that way. So again, hasn't God provided? We're still in the midst of that greatest transfer of wealth in our history. Close to $20 trillion is going to change hands from generation to generation. And the bulk of that money is going to go where? To the government, because the bulk of people do not have an estate plan. So it's going to go in probate. And who makes the money? The attorneys. They're going to keep it in probate as long as they can, because it's to change the chain. That's not a knock on lawyers, right? But estate planning is important. Now, because again, it still may end up going to probate, but not for as long, and it can't chew up the whole estate. But I've seen estates chewed up in probate because there wasn't an estate plan. And so the intention of the of the Christian was not honored because the people who were in charge of the estate didn't honor it. Well, we talked about in Proverbs. Any other questions or comments on the seventh commandment, putting God's possessions into practice? Solomon also makes the point too, Lord, give us that attitude where, and that life where I don't need to be tempted to steal, and then also don't give me way too much where I lose you. Yes?
A lot of people think in their estate planning, if they just have a will, that's all they need. But a will not be without the trust.
Yeah, there's different ways when it comes to an estate plan. Yeah, what especially in California, even more so, it's good to talk to an attorney about the, what needs to be in that will to make it carry out your wishes. It, because in some states, the, trust is not the way to go, but yeah, in California. It changes, right?
And you, with a trust, you better have a very good attorney who transfers property. We have one, it's now in the seventh year. He forgot to transfer the house title over, so it's in limbo.
Yeah.
And it's brutal. It's even worse than not having that one.
No, that's good advice, right? And that, because not every estate lawyer is all up on the, because there's different areas too.
Don't go cheap.
Yeah, correct, right? In the long run. Good advice. Anything else? Eighth commandment. This is kind of like the sixth commandment. You don't need to spend much time on it. Yeah. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. We should fear and love God that we do not tell lies about our neighbor, betray, give a bad name, but rather defend, take actions and words in the kindest possible way. Bottom line, another reminder of how you want to be talked about and treated is how we need to talk about and treat others. How does one break wrong, sinful habits? What advice are you going to offer to someone on how to break a sinful, a wrong habit? And maybe it's not necessarily a sinful habit, but it's just a bad habit. What would you encourage people to do?
Pray.
Pray?
But it's so much harder to be good than it is to be bad. I just told a grandson that the other day. And I said, do you know that? He goes, well.
And why is it harder to be good than it is to be bad?
Because of human nature.
Yeah, human sinful nature, right? Yes. What else? What other advice would you offer in addition to prayer to help people break a habit, especially a sinful habit?
I think you need to tell people that it's not a quick fix. Just because you pray once doesn't mean that habit's going to go away. You have to work on it.
Okay, it's not a quick fix. Good advice. Patience. Show us yourself some grace in that, right? Jen, did you?
Be accountable to somebody else.
Yeah, be accountable to somebody else. That accountability partners are huge in business, and even now in schools, having that accountability partner. You know, AAA and other groups have that accountability partner. There's importance to that. Other advice?
By being in the Word, you know if you're wrong. Some people don't feel that they're sinful or wrong.
Okay, being in the Word, right? Which will point out.
What shows them that you're wrong?
Yeah, to show up your sin. Okay.
That's the mirror that we look at. We look at ourselves in the mirror, we see a sinful human being based on God's law.
Yeah, good point, right? So the commandments serve that purpose of a mirror. I need to change this habit. And then the Word provides us with what that habit should be. The guide, again. So, in addition to all that, you know, counseling. You know, counseling is not a dirty thing, a dirty word. Counseling, being proactive in seeking that advice, getting help, third party. Sometimes we talk about, too, if there are words that are coming out of your mouth, maybe you need to bite on your tongue. You know, just not hard. You don't need to draw blood. But maybe I just bite my tongue or I zip my lips. You know, again, what can I do to help break the routine? That's what I need to do.
Don't watch TV.
Don't watch TV.
Every
It is hard. You're right. The television and, I mean, a lot of music too, what you're listening to. So many, that's a good point. So, I mean, it doesn't say you have to stop watching, but try to find a routine of shows that you can watch. Or like music. You don't have to stop listening to music altogether, but maybe I need to switch what music I'm listening to. It doesn't have to be elevator music. You know, you can find something else. Technology, right? I mean, the phones. How much time do we spend on our phones? And how do you break that habit? That's something to do. It's not going to happen overnight, as you said. You know, it's that patience. But not doing anything isn't the answer. But we need to recognize that we do have some habits we need to break. All right, Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24. Paul's got it? Okay.
You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in the righteousness and true righteousness and holiness.
Okay, so what do we need to recognize first of all?
Sinful nature.
The sinful nature, right? And the sinful nature is going to lead us down a road of bad habits. And so then the next step is, we see our sinful nature leading us down the road of bad habits, repent. And part of repentance then is not just acknowledging that I'm doing some bad habits, but I need to make a 180. And then another part of this repentance, to help me make that 180, is realize who, what you're living in day after day. You're living in God's mercy. And so part of repentance then is also then going to the Lord, asking for His forgiveness and trusting that you have it for Jesus' sake. You may not feel it, but that doesn't mean you don't have it. You still may struggle with that habit from time to time. That doesn't mean you're not forgiven. That doesn't mean that one day you won't kick that habit. And maybe that habit's going to be your thorn in the flesh. But God's grace is sufficient and He will help you work through it. So that habit, especially if it's a simple habit, will not keep you out of heaven. James 3, 1 to 12. Steve.
Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are able to be steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what the great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, and reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed, and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can be tamed. Tongue. It is restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both the fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
So what makes the tongue so hard to tame? It makes great boasts, right? As we touched on earlier. Once out, can you take it back?
No.
You know, same like with not just verbal, but texts, emails, and so forth. Hard to get that back, if not impossible to get that back. And again, the fuel for that tongue, saying things that it should not say, is the sinful nature. And then for us as Christians, again, James is reminding Christians of how it's not just having faith, but what you do with that faith that's important as well. You're praising God one minute, and then the next. You know, you're ripping down your neighbor one side the next, or breaking the fourth commandment, dishonoring those in authority, taking God's name in vain. Who's observing that praising and cursing? Everybody. I mean, God is, right? But your fellow Christians, and even closer to home, if you have your family or children, right? So what example are you setting for them? And again, is it kind of any wonder why children get a little turned off of the church? It's an excuse. It can be an excuse, but there's some merit behind that excuse as well. You know, again, the example that we set, not just in church, but also in the home. And what is the secret formula and how the tongue can be tamed? Zip it up, right? And we need that reminder of repentance. Lord, my tongue is not always representing you well. Forgive me.
Your mouth shut.
Yeah. Lord, help me keep my mouth shut.
One thing that helps me is if I'm thinking of saying something to someone verbally or texting or email, get it in my head and then wait at least a day and see how it looks the next day if you really want to say it.
Yeah, good advice, especially if you're dealing with a sensitive issue, is to put it there, don't hit send, and then get back to it later. Or even as you're in a conversation, you know, just be thinking on your feet, if how would I want to hear this presented to me?
Steve? Remember the old kids would say, sticks and stones, break bones, and hands that are hurt. Names in a calling and some of those things last a lifetime. There's
sure.
Pain if you said something to hurt somebody that could be there for a long, long time.
Yeah, keep it in mind, right, that those words can sting for a long time and then have a lasting impact on people, even for witnessing down the road. You know, this church-going person way back when said something. Again, it's an obstacle God can overcome, but with understanding where that person's coming from in the first place.
He used to have a shirt that said, Lord, I put one hand on my shoulder and the other over my mouth. Didn't work. I think I got rid of the shirt.
There is no secret formula.
There. Michael.
Thanks, Father. I forgot where in Scripture, Old or New Testament, both something to the effect of slow to speak, quick to listen.
Yep. Yeah, the book of James talks about that, being slow to speak, quick to listen. God gave us 2 ears, 1 mouth, for a reason, and to put that into practice. Again, it goes back to the, what does this mean? Take words and actions in the kindest possible way. How you want to be viewed and talked to is how we need to view and take others. That doesn't mean we're not going to call people out when they need to be called out, as we would hope they would do for us. But also then, again, if we do have to speak the truth about a sin, that we do so in love, and just in general, that we speak words of love. You know, have you noticed as people get older around you that their filters go as well? You know, that's another prayer. God help us remember that and keep our filters from getting clogged up.
Well, there seems to be a thing in society going way back. Oh, they're just an old person. They, you know, don't take to heart what they say.
What
was that? You know, that's just an old person, so don't put too much stock into what they said, or, you know, and that's, there is truth in that too, of, especially if you know the person, and again, just take it in the kindest possible way, that maybe they didn't fully grasp what they were saying, but their point was well-intentioned. But then if they did say something that was not right. You know, Megan, how many of our of the generation before us, especially when it comes to racial things, probably weren't the kindest possible things that they said. And to gently call them out on it.
Well, I think they're talking more about speaking out, obviously without thinking first, but it sounds like it's more like thoughtlessness and just come up with it, and it's not for the good. I think they're talking about not talking about somebody in Christian love or they've done something wrong. I think they're talking about just thoughtlessly not thinking at all and just blurting it out.
Yeah, that will come up. That will come up. There is a time to address things, and how do we address things, and how do we talk about situations, seeking advice, versus just the thoughtless use of our tongue. So, good point. So, as we go forward during this week, God help us watch our tongue, that praises come out of our mouth, rightful praises to Him, and not only because He sees it, but others around us see it, and we are to be the salt and light. Have a great day in the Lord.